Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful for this building where your church can meet. And Lord, we pray now that as your church, Lord, that we desire to hear from you. Lord, we're not wise and you are. We only see part of the picture, and Lord, from our perspective, sometimes we experience frustration and confusion, but Lord, you see the whole thing. And so it's for that reason, Lord, that we need your wisdom, that we might not be involved in action that is intensifying the frustration and causing that confusion. Lord, we want to be those with clarity of thought and mind. We want to be those who are wise and understanding what your will is. And Lord, we can't know your will without knowing your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us then today to that end. Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us as your church. And Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you today, Lord, that they would sense your love, your joy, your peace, and your life. And Lord, that they might hear, Lord, what your Spirit would say to them. And Lord, that you, through the conviction of your Spirit, would draw them to yourself. So Lord, do that miracle of salvation in our midst today, and we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine that you are involved in a personal ministry, some kind of a ministry activity, and you're confident and you're following the Lord, and it appears that you're having some great impact and some great success. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, with no sense of anticipation or expectation, boom, everything, the wheels fall off. Everything goes south. And a huge problem is put right in the middle of your path. Now, it might be because of a failure on your part. It might be a rejection or betrayal of somebody that you are working with, somebody that you know. It might be your BFF, the last F forever, faltered. Or it might be your boyfriend, your girlfriend, a husband, a wife, one of your children. It might be a financial barrier or some kind of opposition or threat from someone. Question, how are you, how am I to respond in that situation? Here in Acts chapter 4, that's where we find, if you remember from last time together, that's where we find Peter and John. It's a situation that everyone who follows the Lord will come upon from time to time. You remember here in our text, just to set the background to our text, Jesus was killed a few months ago. He was crucified. That in itself seemed to be the end of all the hopes for the disciples. There as he hung on that cross and his body was put into the grave. But God raised him from the dead. You know that. Jesus turned things around and he opened their eyes to the scripture and to the prophecies, you see, to understand and to see that the crucifixion had to happen, to see the role of God's suffering in God's plan. The apostles, now knowing that Jesus is alive and active and still at work, in Acts chapter 2, you remember, he sent the Holy Spirit upon them with power at Pentecost, baptizing them and filling them for the special task ahead of them. And we know that the first sermon, things were changed radically. The guy that denied Jesus three times previously gives his first message, and 3,000 people respond and give their lives to Jesus Christ. And more are coming day by day to faith in Christ. God working through Peter, through John. You see, they cruise in the temple on a normal Saturday, just cruising in on an ordinary day, just like you came in here today. And they come upon a man who's sitting and begging by the gate on the way, and of course, you remember the story. Peter says to him, silver and gold we don't have, sir, but what we have, we give in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This beggar who was lame previously, Peter reached out, lifted him up, and he walked, and a miracle took place, and a huge crowd gathered as a result. You remember the story? What did Peter do? Did he get the posters out and the banners of Peter and John's healing ministry? No. Men of miracles? No. What do we see? He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. At this point, everything is looking good. You know, as the old song goes, and it is an old song. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way. Hey, that's the case. Things were going great. The church was just exploding, and ministry miracles are happening. And you can't help it but wonder, man, this is just getting better all the time. Old Beatles song. But guess what? That didn't last, did it? Because as we saw last time, the Jewish authorities arrest Peter and John. And they threaten them and they warn them not to speak the name of Jesus anymore. And they call him before the council of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the day. And they tell them to shut up. Don't talk anymore about this Jesus. What does Peter say? How does John respond when they're before the authorities? Do they cower? Do they freak out? Are they worried? If they were, and I'm sure that there was some struggle in their minds, we hear Peter preach very boldly, hey, guys, you can threaten us all you want, but we can't help but speak about what we have seen and heard, and there is no other name under heaven by which someone may be saved. So we are preaching Jesus Christ. We're not going to stop. We can't give up. You see, that's a challenge. It was a challenge to this young church, to these disciples. We don't often put ourselves in their shoes, but it's good for us to put ourselves in their sandals from time to time and think about while they were in prison there, and then when they were called on the carpet. These are not supermen. These are men of like passions, persons like us who have the same struggles that we have. They have families. They have worries and cares. If I'm put to death, there's no food stamps, no welfare for my kids, no social security. You see, I'm sure they were facing temptation to be quiet. Satan tempts us. He tempted them. Sometimes we don't get that. And certainly the temptation was, hey, 3,000 people, not a bad way to start a church. Why don't we just chill out on proselytizing and reaching out and preaching the gospel and take 3,000. That's a decent sized church, and just chill out and hang out and just minister to them and care for them. And then, you know what? If we don't do anything publicly, we won't get in any trouble, you see. And so, you know what? Let's just do that. What would have happened had the apostles taken that stance? I believe that would have been the end of the church as we know it. I think, at best, what would have happened is it would have been a tiny commune of, 3,000 people, a small sect within Judaism, and kind of going back under Judaism in many ways, and it would have been disastrous for the church ultimately. Though the temptation existed, I guarantee. How did these men keep from compromising? How did they stay in that place where, in the face of fear, in the face of threats to their livelihood, to their families, to their very lives, how did they stand against the temptation to compromise. I think it's important for us to know because we face the same things, don't we? The threats are increasing. The persecution is happening. How did they deal with it? We're going to look at that so we can know today how we deal with it. And I want you to know Peter and John fight it in four ways, the first of which is to acknowledge their weakness. The apostles began by recognizing, hey, we don't have it together. We can't get it together. We need help. You know, so many times when threats happen, when things are going on, sometimes the church gets into this kind of rah-rah mentality. Hey, man, they're coming against us, man. Let's go out and protest. Let's go out and boycott. Let's go out. Come on. Charge, you know, and man, we're getting all vocal and all into it, and you get people all hyped up. Come on, say praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. Come on, everybody, come on. We're gonna go out and do it. Well, that's great, but that doesn't last. You see, cheerleaders. They're fun, you know. I mean, the fun cheerleading little thing, rah rah for the team. At the end of the day, you need something more than a rah-rah. You see, while you're at the game, that's great. But when you're not at the game, life goes on. And so we don't see these men doing this as they are confronted with this threat, with the temptation to give up. Peter recognizes, hey, guys. There's real evil. There's a real devil. In fact, it's Peter that would later write in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, your adversary or enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Let me ask you a question. With that picture in mind, how much of a chance does an unarmed man stand if he goes one-on-one with a lion? I mean, unarmed, just walk into a lion cage, just, come on, I'm going to take you on. How much chance does that guy stand? Would you do it? I wouldn't. So what do Peter and John do, recognizing that? They acknowledge, Lord, we can't handle this on our own. How do we see that? Well, we see it demonstrated here, and let's read our text, and then we'll go back and comment. And being let go, the Sanhedrin threatens them twice to try and get them to shut up. And then they let them go. And what they do? It says, they went to their own, verse 23, companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, your God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see here that they were let go, and where did they go when they were let go? We read they went to their companions, presumably the church, a Bible study meeting in a home. They go to a fellow believers, their brothers and sisters. And what do they do there? We read they report the threats. They tell these believers what happened and their encounter there before the Sanhedrin. They spoke of the battle. Listen, God doesn't intend you and me as believers to face battles against temptation, against persecution, against Satan, against spiritual forces on our own. We don't have to go this road alone. In fact, Satan will do all he can to try and isolate you and get you out of fellowship. Some of you experienced that this morning on your way to church, didn't you? I mean, you got up this morning and it was a battle to get here. You finally arrived here, but it wasn't easy. Why? Satan doesn't want you to be here with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. He wants to isolate you, to keep us from sharing our trials, to keep us from talking about our troubles. He's happy if he can break communion and fellowship, you see. God gives us one another to support each other and to hold each other up. In fact, the Bible says that we are to confess our faults one to another and to bear one another's burdens. You get the idea that when we go through trouble, guess what? We're not to go alone. We are to go together. We're to share, talk about. So we need one another because of our weakness. But listen, we can talk all we want to one another. And if we talk about the trials and talk about the difficulties and fail to take the next step, what's the next step? To together bring that to God. Guess what? We miss. We miss the greatest opportunity. You see, they acknowledge their own weakness. They acknowledge they need God's help. You see, they together pray and seek God's power and God's assistance, God's help, lifting up their voices. You note that together with one accord, uniting in prayer, crying out to God. You don't need just to talk about your problems to one another. You need to go together to the throne of God. You need to go together to God. Do you know that? Do you recognize that? Now, most all of us would say, well, Pastor, come on, that's Christianity 101. Of course we know that. What's the matter with you? Well, let me ask you this then. Is that where you live? When faced with temptations and trials, do you turn to other believers for help and then together turn to prayer? On issues facing the church, in ministry, with the needs that we have for ministry, the issues that we face for financial needs, you see, are we those who are not simply praying, are we praying together? Are we a people who engage and believe in fervent prayer? Did you know? I don't know if you know this, but you know what? First service, we have at 7:15, it's called the watch, a time where you can get together and pray for the services. You know what? There's power in that. You want to see God do work in people's life. If you go, oh, church is boring, you know, there's problems and I got struggles and I don't like the way they do this. You know what you need to do then? Stop complaining and get before God and start praying. Get busy. Do something about it. And guess who can do something about it? God can do something about it. He's in control, isn't he? We're his people. We need to be praying together. We need to be praying together. Do we pray for the church in home studies? Do we pray for one another? Do we pray for the struggles and the trials, the battles? Are we committing to prayer, you see, in our homes together as well as in the men's study, the women's study, the different, the abide study? Are we a praying people? Praying together for the furtherance of God's kingdom. Listen, it's very easy for me personally to go through the motions of prayer. But deep down inside think, you know what? I can do this. You ever been there? Don't be looking at me like, no. Never. I can't believe it, Pastor. You have issues. Maybe I do. But there's been times where I've been praying, and while I'm praying, I'm planning. I'm not even really praying. I'm planning. Okay, so how am I going to deal with this? Lord, just help me deal with this. So I need to do this. And instead of taking the time and tuning in, I'm thinking about how I'm going to fix the problem. You ever done that? God, deliver us from that. May we be those who push together, come together with each other and depend together on God, acknowledging our weakness through prayer. You see, giving Him the proper place and priority. Secondly, not only do we see them acknowledging their weakness, but we secondly see them acknowledging His greatness. Acknowledging His greatness. Know the truth. Know the truth. You see, there are personal and corporate crises that these new believers are facing. They are in danger. They're being tempted to abandon the community, to go back to being regular Jews, because they're dealing with deep relational issues. Once they became Christians, they were ostracized from their family. Many times they lost their jobs. So there were relational issues that they were struggling with other people. There were as well as their relationship to God. So they're dealing with a crisis that could fracture this young community. So how do they pray? I think it's important to see what they pray and how they pray in the face of these kinds of things. And what do we see here? As we read in our text, we see that the prayer is very, very solid doctrinally. They rehearse the character of God and who He is. They know Christian doctrine. Do you? Now, some of us, when we just bring up that word doctrine, amen, man, we're not into doctrine. And many churches today, you know what? They are saying, listen, doctrine divides, dudes. We're all about relationships, man, not doctrine. Watch out for that. Some are saying, hey, doctrine is for the head, man. We're all about heart ministry. We just want to touch the hearts. And they pit those against one another. Those kind of statements are nonsensical. And they certainly would have been to the apostles. When their community is tempted to fall apart because of temptation, because of threats, what do? They go to God and they depend on doctrine in their prayer to God. They rehearse who He is. So let's look at this prayer and note several doctrines they cite or allude to. And this gives us insight as to how to pray. Now, we don't know who prayed this prayer. We know they all agreed with it. Peter may have been the speaker, so I'm going to hold to that. But there in verse 24, they say, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, here's the prayer, Lord, You are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. What do we have here? First of all, God, You're there. We know You exist. There's not like, is there a God? Who is He? It's like, God exists. Secondly, we see here the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. They call Him the sovereign Lord. The Greek word is despot. It means absolute master. They will elaborate on God's sovereignty later in the prayer. We also see here taught the doctrine of creation. Lord, You are God, You're a sovereign God who made heaven and earth. They knew nothing of evolution. You're the one who made, who created heaven and earth. Everything that is seen, everything that is unseen, God created, you see. And thus, as creator, designer, He has rights over His creation, doesn't He? That's what the evolutionist wants us. Well, we don't want to have to give account to God. We want to just do our own thing. We want to call the shots. So God, get out, forget you. We don't want to even have anything to do with you. In fact, we want to deny you exist at all. So we've created a new God called the Big Bang. How's that working for you? Yeah, everything happened by chance, right? Just like this building did. Explosion happened and here it is. Right. How foolish. You talk about somebody that has faith. I don't have that much faith. I mean, I don't believe that could happen. You see, God is the one who is the creator. He's the artist. And guess what? He has rights over his picture. You don't walk up to an artist who is painting and say, no, that's the wrong stroke. You need to do this. A master artist goes, what are you? I'm Van Gogh. Who are you? God has rights over his creation. Who by the mouth of your servant, David, verse 25, have said. What's that say? What doctrine's that? God speaks. God speaks. It's the doctrine of revelation. He's revealed himself. He hasn't left us to try and figure out who he is and what life's all about on our own. Peter rules out the idea that God created the world, set it in motion, and then left it to operate on its own. There's some kind of unknowable being out there. He rules out the idea that God is an impersonal force. The force be with you. Very popular right now. God is not a force, he's a person. He's God. He rules out any view about God as unknowable. The Bible says in Ephesians, be wise and understanding what the will of God is. Thus, he has revealed himself. You see, he is knowable. We also see the doctrine of inspiration here. God speaks through men moved by the Holy Spirit. And at this point in his prayer, Peter quotes Psalm 2. A little section here, who by the mouth of your servant David, in verse 25, have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's a quote from Psalm 2. It's more about the sovereignty of God in this psalm. The nations rage. The people have imaginations and think that they can take over. Psalm 2 says God laughs at them. God laughs when he thinks about the way sometimes we human beings respond. Like shaking our fist at God. I don't like God. I don't like this stuff. I don't think God exists. And so we raise our fists. Cause it's sort of like a 2-year-old raising their fist at their mom and dad. You know what? I'm not going to listen to your rules. You can't make me do anything. That's it. I'm out of here. Whoa, dude. I mean, you're laughing. Why? It's ridiculous. I mean, come on, who's in control? The parent? Hopefully, the parent should be in control anyhow. Sometimes I watch parents and I go, what are you doing, man? You got to do something here. You can't.
Well, no, we don't want to rain on his parade.
It's time for some rain, okay? It's time for a little bit of rain. Because that parade's a little bit too powerful and long, okay? You see, God, when we have that thing like we're in control, we're in charge, we can handle it, we can make peace, we can fix the problems without God and leaving him out, he laughs. He goes, oh, you crazy? You guys think you're actually in control and can do it on your own? You see, Psalm 2 is filled with the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. And just for your homework, I would like you to read it. And what you'll see when you read Psalm 2 in its entirety is Jesus is God's chosen Messiah in verse 2. He is God's chosen king in verse 6. He is the ruler of every nation of all the earth in verse 8. He's the one who will destroy the enemies of God in verse 9, and he is God's son in verse 7 and in verse 12. And he even hints there in Psalm 2 for your homework at the doctrine of salvation in verses 10 and 11 when he calls these people rebels and he calls them to repentance. So doctrine is something that these men pray. They were very familiar with. They were standing on the character and the sovereignty, the power of God. Let's go back to the prayer there in Acts chapter 4, for truly in verse 27, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Peter here elaborates on the doctrine of the person of Christ, and he calls Jesus God's holy servant. Like David, he is God's servant as the anointed king who does the will of God. Isaiah 52 and 53 prophesies about what he would suffer. Jesus would suffer as a servant. So we have the doctrine of prophecy when Peter applies Psalm 2 here, speaking of the arrest of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus. So God spoke centuries before Christ about the events that would happen during Christ's lifetime. Peter holding forth the fact that all that is happening is planned by God. Verse 28 tells us they are doing exactly what God predestined to happen. Each of those men that he lists off there, Herod and such, are following their own desires, making their own choices, doing whatever he perceives is his own self-interest, each responsible for those choices. And yet, here's the kicker, and yet each is doing exactly what God said would happen centuries earlier, that which he planned and predestined to happen. That's always the case with every opponent of God. He's in control even of the evil deeds and evil men. How's that, Pastor? How's that? Hey, pretty big doctrine to wrap your head around. But listen, that's what the Bible teaches. And so we see here that you need to know the truth of God's Word. That's why we spend time studying the Word of God. You need to know the doctrines of God because the doctrines reveal the person and the character of God. And your heart is deceitfully wicked, so watch out for your heart. I'm just following my heart, Pastor. You know what? That's trouble. Don't follow your heart. You follow Jesus, okay? And you follow His leading and guiding by His Spirit, based solidly and squarely on the direction of God's Word, you see, and do your work in that way. So we need to acknowledge our weakness, we need to know the truth, and then we need to trust the truth. Trust the truth. You see, these people, if they're going to risk their lives, their income, their families, they need to have confidence just as you and me today, presently, where our society, persecution is being amped up on Christ, on those who believe in Him. We need to have confidence in the truth of God's sovereignty. We need to know that just as God planned the crucifixion of Jesus, the arrest of Peter and John, God created these Jewish leaders, and He laughs at their resistance to Christ, at the idea that they somehow are in control. God even using their evil acts for His good purposes, just as, and He highlights this, Jesus was crucified and He used the evil plots of men to accomplish His will. That gives me hope in the face of difficulty when we go through suffering to know that even the bad things seemingly that happen to me can only happen through the grace and the mercy of a loving God and will fulfill God's purpose to be good for me and to bring Him glory. And nothing can happen to you as His child or me as His child except it first go through God's filter. Which tells me that, guess what? You think the boss is in control? You got the wrong perspective. God's in control. And when the boss is not behaving properly or responding properly or treating you properly, you've got to keep perspective. God, you're on the throne. You're sovereign. You could change my boss, but you haven't. And he's cranky today. Could be a wife, a husband, a child, a circumstance. Listen, you've got that in control. You've allowed this to come my way that I might grow. And that I might know you more fully and experience you and your power to give me victory. You see, that's key. So you trust the truth. And then you ask for God's enabling. Verse 29, he asks God for three things. Listen. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What's he pray here? Number one, look upon their threats. Look upon their threats. Look on the evil all around us. Look on the suffering. And act for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. That's a good prayer. How often do you pray for that? Look at what's going on, Lord. The next two requests ask that God act in particular ways as he sees those who threaten the early church. He says, verse 30 here, he says, by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What he's saying essentially is, God, act miraculously to establish the truth of your word and to show that our bold words are true. Do you pray like that? You pray like that? So many times when we pray, especially if we're faced with difficulty or struggling with something personally, we might pray something when it comes to these Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. We might have prayed, Lord, make them stop it. Or more specifically, Lord, may their vocal cords dry up and their tongues fall out. I have to admit, I've had some of those prayers before. God, remove them. Get rid of them. Call down fire like the sons of thunder did at one point. But what do we see here? They didn't ask for the mountain to be removed. Instead, they asked for the courage to climb the mountain. Lord, help us to move, keep moving and not cower or cave in. We're not asking you to take the mountain, the problem, the suffering out of the way. We're asking you for the strength, if you so choose, to make it through. Do you pray like that? Are you praying like they prayed? God, do a miracle here. When's the last time you prayed for a miracle? Yeah, I don't pray for miracles, you know. I don't know. Well, you should. Well, I don't see any. I don't see many anyhow. Listen, God's still doing miracles today. Problem is, as many times we miss Him. Do you realize that it is a miracle every time you pray and somebody gets saved? Amen. The greatest miracle this side of heaven takes place. Every time somebody comes out of darkness into the light and the life of Jesus Christ. Every time He replaces a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Every time He takes a spiritually dead person and makes them spiritually alive, a miracle takes place. So don't be reluctant to pray for a miracle. God does many. And I never hesitate to pray for a healing. When I pray for somebody for a healing, I pray, Lord, you can do it miraculously, and I'm asking you to do that. Because you can do that. According to your sovereign will and your glory, your plans and purposes, and I have no problem with that. Because I recognize he's smarter than me. Some people have a hard time doing that because they think, well, you need to do God what I say. And if I say a miracle is going to take place, he's going to be healed. He's going to be healed. Really? So you're calling the shots. And you tell God whether he's going to do a miracle or not. That's a kind of a scary place for me to be. You see, that's not where I want to be. God's a miracle working God. We need to pray for miracles and expect God to do miracles. We need to pray for those people. Some of you may have somebody right now in your life that go, man, if they got saved, it'd be a miracle. You got somebody like that? Let me ask you, how fervently are you praying for them? Or have you given up because you're not seeing anything? Hey, faith is the substance of things what? Hope for, the evidence of things what? I'm not seeing anything. Yeah, so your faith is being tested. So how you doing? What's your prayer life like? Are you expecting God to do great things? Are you expecting a God to do a work? When people threaten you and try and put you down and mock you and harass you, are you praying, God, help me to repay evil with good? I can't do it. Acknowledging your weakness as these did. Are you praying with other people and saying, I need to get a prayer group and we need to pray for different people who don't know the Lord. We need to pray for different people in the body that are struggling, that need God to do a work in their lives. Are we involved in that kind of stuff? Are we praying the doctrines and what we believe? Do we know the character of God and the doctrines of God's Word to know enough to know how to pray? Are we rehearsing those things? Are we trusting God? You see, that's key. God, give us boldness in this day and age in which we are living when we are being threatened. Listen, I want you to note something that Peter didn't say, grant to your apostles to continue to speak with boldness. He said what? Grant to your servants. Guess what? Not all of us are apostles, but we're all what? Servants. God wants every one of us to have the boldness that His Spirit supplies to speak and stand in the face of difficulty and persecution and harassment, you see. So this threats that they were making, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken and all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's my prayer for our church. This place where we are, this desert where God has put us, every place that we go from here would be shaken by the presence of a people who are filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit, preaching the word of God and living it, praying for the work of God, that it would grow and that miracles would take place. May God shake us out of apathy and complacency. May God shake us away from that fear and fill us with a dynamic power that was purchased for us, not because we deserve anything, but because of the great and tremendous grace of God. Lord, help us to be that church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts, to speak to us, Lord. And I pray now the things that we have heard, Lord, that you would help us to put into practice. God, you are a great God with a great plan, and you want to do miracles, Lord, among us. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that are praying together, that are preaching in the power of your Spirit, that know who you are. And as we pray, Lord, to recognize that you have a plan and a purpose. You are sovereign, in control of everything. And God, your purpose will be accomplished. It's our desire, Lord, that we would be those with whom you would do that work. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet given their lives to you. Lord, you love them. You sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross, to take the guilt, to take the shame of their sin, to die. As your word says, the soul that sins will die. Lord, you sent Jesus to take their place, to die in their place, that they might be forgiven, that they might have the hope of heaven, that they might make their peace with God and live their lives for Him, finding the purpose for that creation, for that for our life, our existence on planet Earth. Lord, I pray if there's anyone that has not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they would come today and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name.